All right, ladies and gentlemen, it is time for our guest teacher of the morning, or of the week, I guess I should say. We'll give him a more proper introduction before the morning service, but we now welcome Pastor Timothy Borg.
Good morning, good morning. It certainly is an honor for my family and I to be back here again. If I recall correctly, we were here perhaps a year or so ago. Being from the greater Chicagoland area, both Lori and I grew up here and in Chicagoland area, but also this is really my home church. First time here. If you look back in some of the ancient church history, the archives back as far as the old church directories and everything, I believe you'll find in there my first time here as a young man was July in 95 or 96. And some of you recall Bob and Doris Ricketts or Rich Ricketts, the Simmons family, and many others, and Thornton's brother Rex, Ron Nichols, front row, and I believe Mrs. Lavana Mack was here. I think she sat back over there by Susan and everything, and so certainly is an honor for us to be here. We are in town for a family wedding yesterday, and so we do live in Indianapolis, as some of you are very well aware, near the Things to Come Mission home office. And so I'll be sharing more about TCM during the worship service and everything, but also some of you are aware, and I was just talking with I believe Boyd Atvos, and certainly instrumental in our life as well as many others. The beauty of the body of Christ, the Lord uses His people to impact one another's lives. And so at the end of this month, we're actually going to be winding down with TCM, and so we're going to be prayerfully launching. Lori and I are co-founding a new Grace ministry called Grace Family Ministries. And so one of the issues that we've been finding is serving with TCM as the veteran board member for 10 years and full-time for 4.5 years as our U.S. Development Director is that, put it this way, if families and churches are not strong, where are missionaries and pastors and ministry leaders, godly men and women, going to come from? So what we're finding, having served in 24 different states, across the country, six foreign countries, and this is besides the states that we've traveled through to get to those places, and so, I mean, we've been literally all over the country. And so one of the things that we're finding is that there's very, very little low-hanging fruit that's ripe for the picking that's right here. And so, in other words, advancing the light of the gospel to the ends of the earth begins right at home. And so Lori and I have been burdened for some time. What more can we do than we've been able to do at TCM? And so it's providential timing, partly because we do have decent support as far as we've been raising missionary support with TCM. And so it does need to increase. I mean, we were able to get a new van. It's 2017, virtually pay it off. And we are thankful we don't have to move. Especially because we did refinance a couple years ago at 3%. So, just saying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But anyway, more on that during the worship service. But thanks be to God. We have His Word in our own language. Here, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And as you turn there, we're going to take a look at this is the mission of grace. The duty-bound stewardship responsibility, industrious work ethic, and proactive strategy of grace missions. A British evangelist by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. You may or may not be familiar with him, but if you ever are in a thrift store or a library, used book sale, and these are the types of things that I'm very well aware of, and if you ever see any of his stuff, there, go ahead and buy it. If you don't want it, I'll take it and everything. So he said this, Leonard Ravenhill in his book, Meat for Men. He said, "No nation is better than its church, and no church is better than its people. Only God-transformed personalities can change the moral fiber of the nation, and I would add, the nations of the world. He, mind you, he lived from 1907 to 1994. And he prefaced his poignant words by explaining that, "I believe that at this hour, the world is facing more solemn alternatives." And he was saying this during the height of the Cold War in like the 1960s, all right? And so it's very prescient, as far as very prophetic, as it were, as far as anticipating, you know, just had an intelligent understanding of the times in which, you know, he lived, very similar to the sons of Issachar. 1 Chronicles 12:32, you know, the scripture talks about that, how they understood the times, and therefore they knew what Israel ought to do. And so he says this, "I believe at this hour the world is facing more solemn alternatives than she did on the eve of the Civil War. Few Americans doubt that this age needs a spiritual and moral revolution." And he says that we who have the awareness of the world peril and lateness of the hour are debtors to rescue what will otherwise be a lost cause and a perpetual blot on our spiritual history. Having the load of spiritual potential mentioned here in that chapter, he was speaking to "Let's Stop Playing Church." He says America can and must rise to write a new chapter in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that the Lord does a special work in your hearts on this day. As you know, why we worship on Sunday? Because on what day of the week did the Lord Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Very early in the morning on the first day of the week. It's not a pragmatic, just like, oh, it's when most people are off type of thing. But it's a very deliberate, and it's built into Western civilization and everything. But anyway, pray that God's Spirit would raise up a generation with a passion for His glory and grace, and that they're surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're willing to go wherever God's mighty hand and outstretched arm leads, guides, and directs the pathway of their life. Pray that the Lord would raise up a generation, I mean young and old, regardless of your season of life. We have a duty-bound stewardship responsibility to surrender, present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, and therefore get to work. As far as there is a work ethic of grace. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We understand we're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works in Christ Jesus. And what we do flows out of who God has called us to be in our Savior. And that's our spiritual identity, our position in Christ. And so when we turn to Romans chapter 15 here, there's several things that we must understand about the Word of God. And for example, when we come to Holy Scripture, we must always remember and never forget that the historical narratives of Holy Scripture, they transpired in real time and space. And what I mean by that is that because of the paradigm of secularization, in other words, for example, does a fish know that it's wet? You know, of course not. I mean, all it knows is the lake, river, ocean. See, I mean, you get it. And so because of secularization, as far as the culture in which we live, I mean, for example, because we're prone to rendering the historical narratives of Scripture to a time and basically to fairy tales. But what does the first verse of the Bible say? Does it say once upon a time?
No.
Does it end with, "and they lived happily ever after"? I mean, so regardless of where we live, whether it's in the city, country, suburbs, you name it, anywhere in the country, you know, if you have news media, if you have institutionalized education, if the flesh of the world and the devil is there, you know, if we have pop culture, you have Hollywood and everything, we're so prone to bifurcating or separating reality into basically you got the Jesus box over here, you open that up and you enjoy that on Sunday, and then you got the rest of the real world box. But that's not biblical Christianity. The Word of God speaks to everything in life. It's called the sufficiency of Scripture. And we understand that God's Word has been inspired by God and is our first and final authority for all matters of faith and practice, what we should believe and how we should live. But also, therefore, it speaks to everything in life. And so there's no direction in which we can travel in which God has not spoken. It's what scholars call the comprehensive nature of the biblical worldview. In other words, we view all of life through the lens of Holy Scripture. And so what that translates into as far as in day-to-day life in a work-a-day world is, for crying out loud, it's exciting being a Christian. All right, because God has given us answers for all the challenges of life in the pages of Holy Scripture. And so when we come to the book of Romans, we're coming to the magnum opus of the Pauline epistles. In other words, the handbook of salvation. There is no other book like Romans that gives a comprehensive explanation of biblical Christianity, and at the heart of that is the doctrine of justification, and that was what the Protestant Reformation was all about. And so in the ancient Roman Empire, there were multitudes of citizens whose supreme allegiance, whose ultimate allegiance was not to Caesar, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Apostle Paul is writing this book by divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to them, as well as every one of us as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this age of grace. And so what's exciting about the theme of the book of Romans being the righteousness of God, we see the depravity of mankind and justification and sanctification, but also a dispensational section as far as, okay, what's going on with God's covenants of promise that He gave to Israel, and then we've seen chapters 12 through 16 as far as more of the practical, like, hey, so what? Like, as far as the stewardship responsibility of the church. And so one of the things that we're going to see here as far as the mission of grace is concerned is that as a result, because of the seven truths from the book of Romans about people who have never heard of Jesus. For example, I serve with one of the premier grace missionary organizations in America that has been used of God to advance the light of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Our pioneer field is the Philippines, and we have over 600 grace churches there. It's the epicenter of the grace movement in the world. And so I was literally all over the southern island of Mindanao in May, preaching, teaching the Word of God sometimes multiple times a day. And it was just absolutely amazing. I shared with my wife, I said, I feel like I'm living in the book of Acts. For example, when you take a canoe ride, boat ride with a canoe, and a canoe with a like lawnmower edging with outriggers on it, an hour boat ride out to a potentially volcanic island where we have a couple grace churches, one of which is a few miles from the Indonesian border and everything. And it's just, and you're handing out, I'm rationing my TCM promo material, and I have a few business cards left, and I'm handing these out to people, and they look at. They're looking at it. It's like the Willy Wonka's golden ticket. It was just unreal. But it was an honor to serve. And so I say this because I share this with you because as far as seven truths in the book of Romans about people who have never heard of Jesus, all people have knowledge of God, regardless of where they live. They have knowledge of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, but all people reject that knowledge. We're all idolaters at heart, and it's confirmed by practice. And we're all guilty before God. And we're all condemned before God. Payday someday is a reality. All right? The reason why people are going to hell is not because they've rejected Jesus. Regardless whether or not they've ever heard of the true and living God, they're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and they're hellbound. And therefore, the dead serious urgency of opening up our mouth and speaking of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall they hear apart from a preacher? Romans chapter 10. And truth number 5 is all people have a way to be saved from the wrath of God. That's what the cross is about. And all people must come to God through faith, conscious personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also number 7 is all people are the mission field of the church. And so we see that urgency in Romans chapter 15. Let's start in verse 17. Verse 15. Go ahead and follow along in your Bibles as I read aloud from mine here. So from Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 15, here the Word of God says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written in verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So first off, we see in verse 15 through 17, this is the stewardship of grace. Look what the scripture says. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. And so one of the glorious realities of Holy Scripture is that when we come to Scripture, is that we're not dealing with opinions or suggestions or just having a little conversation. You know, for example, whether it's the ancient Hebrew prophets or the Apostle Paul. And so it's like when they came to town, they weren't going to, it's not a situation where it's like, hey, let's all have a nice little fireside chat and let's pool our ignorance and everything. And it's like, hey, what do you think? What do you think? And, you know, somebody said before, everybody, opinions are kind of like armpits. You know, pardon the, you know, little uncouth, you know, picture there. But you get the point as far as, you know, opinions are kind of like armpits because usually everybody has at least two of them and they both tend to stink, right? And so the issue as far as Holy Scripture is concerned is, what does God say? Like in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we're living in a day and age in which absolute truth is, oh, who do you think you are? You know, absolute truth is just so offensive and everything. But when we see right here in verse 15, he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. And he says, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me by God. See, Apostle Paul, he understood that he was given a measure of grace, superabounding grace. Where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. Amen? And so he understood that what he had been given, of course, the breath of life as we inhale. Life is a gift. The breath of life. We're all created in the image of God. It's what scholars call the imago Dei, the image of God. And so, and then incidentally, that's what it means to be human. You know, we know what a woman is. Right? Ladies, amen? Right? You know, I pray that you find it offensive when people are intellectually dishonest and they deny that for political expediency and these types of things. But the biblical Christian worldview affirms that we know what it means to be human. God branded us in His image as male and as female. I mean, any high school biology student understands, you know, as far as genetics and everything, what it means to be male or female. And so Apostle Paul understood that, hey, by virtue of being created in the image of God, there was a stewardship there. And so also had been given the gift of life eternal by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had been given a stewardship. But check this out. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 1. And so just always remember, as far as the good principle of Bible study, is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so if you're not in the habit of writing in your Bible, highlighting, you know, verses in your Bible, I would encourage you to do so, not only for your own personal benefit, but also think of this. Think of how much of an encouragement it would be to your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, regardless of your season of life, or somebody that you've mentored in the faith, to be able to, like, hey, not necessarily, you know, because you have one foot, you know, in the grave, as it were, but, you know, but having said that, it's important for us, all, every one of us, to take stock of our lives as far as, like, hey, if there's less ahead of us than there is behind us, and it's like, hey, give away your Bibles. Use them for a couple years or so. And give them to your grandkids, especially if they have handwritten notes in there. Write an inscription in the front if your name's not already. Or just, you get the idea. Scripture interprets Scripture. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look in verse 24. Here, look at the end of verse 23, actually. You know, it says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, speaking of this gospel of grace, which he had been entrusted. He says in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, or lacking, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. What you know, and he says, which is the church. And always remember that when we come to the Bible, and when we see whether it's gospel or church, it's, you know, take this with a grain of salt. I mean, both words are generic words in the sense of that they need to be to determine what gospel or what church you're speaking of, depending on its context. And here, it explicitly says right here, at the end of verse 24, it says, this is, you know, the church, the body of Christ. And so we see similarly at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. But look what he says here in verse 25, so far as the stewardship responsibility that he had been entrusted with. He says, whereof I am made a minister. In other words, he was a minister of the church, the body of Christ. All right. He says, according to the dispensation or this administration, this stewardship, this you know, oikonomia, you know, that's the Greek word, and it basically means house law. All right. And so, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me, at the end of verse 25, for you to fulfill the word of God. And he says in verse 26, and it's like this is his stewardship responsibility as far as the word of God is concerned, even the mystery, the secret, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And look at the heart of what this mystery, this secret that had kept hidden, been kept hidden God, and now it's been made revealed. And so, remember this, that, listen, you know, the heart of the mystery, as far as what it means to understand that, you know, the Bible dispensationally is just, you know, like, hey, I know how to rightly divide, and so I've come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that's not necessarily what the heart of it is. Because, listen, there's more to being a Christian than merely understanding the dispensational framework of the Bible. All right? And so the heart of understanding the Word of God is so that we might know God, know Christ, and of course we do so according to the revelation of the mystery, we preach Him accordingly. But look what it says in verse 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Biblical Christianity is different from every world religion in manifold measure. And one of the most significant ways that biblical Christianity differs from whether it's Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, you name it, is because no other religion has, well, certainly no other religion has grace as far as God becoming man and paying the ultimate sacrifice needed to rescue that which is created, and then by His Spirit taking up residence in the hearts and lives of His people. That should absolutely blow our minds. That the God of the universe dwells within us. That Christ Jesus gave His life for us at Calvary, taking the undiluted wrath that we deserve. He died for our sins, and He gave His life to us in salvation so that He might live His life. This is the practical reality of life in Christ, that He might live His life through us. Galatians 2:20. This is the pinnacle. I mean, this is the heart of the mystery, what he's saying here. And so back in our text in Romans chapter 15, as far as the stewardship of grace is concerned, yes, he is the apostle of the Gentiles. And look at going on in verse 16, he says that I should be, Romans chapter 15, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus, a servant. The Gospel of Mark, it says that the Son of Man came to serve, not be served, and to give His life a ransom for many. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I mean, so that's That should be the ethos. That should be the pulse of our hearts. Here am I, Lord, send me. Because our life is really not our life. Our life. Our life belongs to God by virtue, you know, the breath of life, but also the being the recipients of the gift of life eternal in Christ. So it's really not like, hey, what we want to do with our lives, Lord, what are you calling me to do? What have you uniquely hardwired me in your image to do? What are those unique gifts, talents, abilities, and what is that stewardship responsibility? What have you given to me as your workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works? Lord, how can I serve? How can I help? Because look what it says, that I might be a minister, I should be a minister of Jesus Christ, Romans 15, verse 16, to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. And so let me share this with you. When the scripture says that Paul is the minister of Christ to the Gentiles, let me share with you briefly what it means, what it doesn't mean, and what it does mean. A lot of times it can be understood as that, Paul's preaching the same gospel as Peter, James, and John, but just a different audience. That type of thing. It's like, wait a second. But if you look in scripture, turn over to Romans chapter 10. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 10. Verse 11 or so. In verse 12, rather. Look at Romans 10 and verse 12. It says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." And so, listen, whenever you see an explicit difference between Jew and Gentile, in Scripture, like in, Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman, and the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry to the nation of Israel there, Matthew 15, or you see in the especially in the Old Testament, as far as, Genesis through Malachi and everything, whenever you see an explicit difference between Jew and Gentile, you know that you're dealing with, the prophetic program. You're not dealing with the revelation, the mystery of God's grace today. And so, when we see in Romans 15, he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He's not talking about like, hey, I just have the same message as those guys, the gospel of the kingdom and a different audience. And it's like, no. So listen, today, Gentiles means nations. And so what the Lord is doing today is that he is reaching the nations of the world, men and women, boys and girls, among all nations worldwide. He's reaching the nations, not through the covenants of promise and the agency of Israel, but he is reaching the nations in spite of them and through the church, the body of Christ. Amen. And so, and that's the beauty of diverse ethnicities reconciled unto vertically Almighty God, and therefore reconciled horizontally unto one another in the beauty of the body of Christ. We see that in Ephesians 2. The way I describe it is social justice God's way. It's the cross. And that's the power of the gospel, regardless of where we live and everything. And so he says right here in verse 16, going on, he says, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable or well-pleasing, being sanctified or made holy by the Holy Ghost. There's a this time of year, I'm sure you have similar types of things in your neighborhood as we do, basically demonic cutification, glamorization of death, on people's front lawns and everything. And it's just absolutely, the amount of money that people, it is big business. But a friend of mine, Grace Pastor, Paul Turner, servant of Bible Doctrines to Live By, he said that Halloween is his favorite holiday. He said, you'll never hear a pastor say that, ever. He says, the reason why I like this Halloween is my favorite so-called holiday, he says, because they come right to your door. And then you can give them gospel tracts. You don't have to go to their door. And everything, but that's a good. So anyway, in our front yard, we have a multicolored sign. I'm not talking about other multicolored signs. I'm talking about a sign has old barnwood, and it says it's different color. It says the only ghost in this house is the Holy Ghost. So yeah, so friend of ours made that. It's like I like that. Pull that out and everything. But anyway. But look in verse 17. as far as the stewardship of grace is concerned. He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. You know, in those things which pertain to God. We live in a day and age in which many professing believers think that, you know, or at least it just seems to think, it's like, okay, when you see different books and hear different things, and it's just like that the gospel is just, you're just such an awesome, wonderful person, and Jesus came here to give you your best life now. You know, and it's like, wait a second. Yeah, it's like, we don't need any help thinking that we are the big deal, thinking that we are the center of the universe. You know, I mean, every one of us, because of the flesh, the world, and the devil, the darkness of depravity in our own hearts that hooks us to the junk out there. And so the issue is not just merely out there. The issue is right here, and we need God's grace and His rescuing mercies every day, because we're so prone to thinking that, hey, you know what? Yeah, I am awesome. Yeah, it is all about me. And so that was one of the things that we were consistently emphasizing when I was on the southern island of Mindanao in the Philippines in May, just traveling to Pastor Osias Catalina. I mean, he's a rock star of sorts there in our TCM Grace churches, and he's all over on social media. He's taking, you know, pictures and posting all kinds of stuff. And I said, Pastor June, I've done more social media in the past 2 weeks than I've done in the past 2 years, primarily because I was just sharing his stuff and everything. So word was getting out more and more, and more and more invites were coming in, and more people wanted a piece of the action, because it was, you know, him and I were traveling together, and we had a whole team. We had a driver. We had a guy on a ukulele. He would pull out his violin, and we had a couple other guys that were traveling with us. And it was, he was saying, no. You know, the brethren over in Negros Island, 100 Grace churches over there, they said, hey, come over to Negros, visit us. And he says, no, we only have 9 days. Ay. You know, if you that's his thing. You know, kind of. Anyway, and so one of the things I was emphasizing consistently, especially when you get a whole bunch of Filipinos, I mean, you understand. They love taking pictures. Pictures. And when a whole bunch of women want to take their picture with you, and then they want to do, some of them want to do a selfie, it's very easy to think that, I'm the big deal. I'm the big deal. But look what Paul says by divine inspiration, God the Holy Spirit, in verse 17. He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through or in Jesus Christ and those things which pertain to God. And so Paul's heart and his passion was not rejoicing in the greatness of his favorite subject. In other words, Romans chapter 7, he says, O wretched man that I am. That's what the flesh wants. But as we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, we understand that no, it's not about how great we are. It's about the greatness of our God. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. Let me show you this. Leonard Ravenhill, he elsewhere in his book Meat for Men, he says this. He says, God crammed eternity and infinity and immensity into the heart of the Apostle Paul. I like that. He says, apart from the Son of God, Paul was the wealthiest man that ever lived. What a legacy Paul left to the world. Down through the ages, millions of men and women spiritually exhausted have renewed their strength as they have read the mighty epistles of this Colossus. Yet after reading them all, one is impressed not by the cleverness of the remarkable thinker, but by the courage of a remarkable leader. And I would add, and above all, the greatness of the God he served. Because look in Jeremiah chapter 9. Perhaps you're familiar with this text, because this text is quoted. Paul quotes the Old Testament all the time. So we need not be afraid of the Old Testament one bit. And one of the biggest problems in the modern church in America, including the Grace Church, like I said, we've been in 24 different states, 6 countries. One of the big issues, I was just talking with a young man last night, you know, about these issues, just about the lack of discernment and discretion due to biblical illiteracy in the modern church. One of the greatest tools that you can ever implement, discipline yourself to godliness by grace in your life, to cultivate an intelligent understanding of the times in which we live, is comprehensive, systematic, disciplined reading of the entirety of the Word of God. Count on it. I guarantee there will be portions of Scripture, perhaps entire books of Scripture, that you will never read otherwise. Never. Very seldom, if ever. So, read the Bible. So, Jeremiah chapter 9, look in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. In other words, boast, or rejoice, or get excited about, have a zeal for, a passion. All right? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. All caps. I love that. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh. Maybe you've heard that line. When the world says no way, I say Yahweh. Hallelujah, right? Which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Like Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so let's go on back into our text here. Back into our text. As far as the stewardship of grace, every one of us will give an account of our lives before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. And so we have a responsibility to advance the faith like an athlete. All right, as far as missions and evangelism and outreach, but also to defend the faith like a soldier. As far as this gets into worldview and apologetics and in doctrinal, you know, defense of the faith and everything, but also to cultivate the faith like a farmer. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy 2, to cultivate the faith. To be an encouragement and a blessing, to serve and to care for and to minister and to build relationships. Like the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. But, and he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Amen. So it's ministry is not merely an intellectual, clinical, Bible information download. And voila, my life is transformed. So mere Bible knowledge really will not do much at all in our lives. It's important indeed, but the heart of that knowledge is to sink down into the depths of our heart and our soul, and therefore our lives, and hence the stewardship. And so it's interesting because we see this text of Scripture, Romans 15. Have you ever heard of a guy named C.T. Studd? Perhaps you're familiar with something he said. You know, it's really one of the taglines of Berean Bible Institute, only one life till soon be passed. You know that line? That was from, you know, a famous British young man of privilege. He was an athletic, just tremendous athletic prowess as far as cricket. He surrendered to the call of God and to missions. He was a pioneer missionary, lived from 1860 to 1933. He's a guy who said, only one life till soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. But I submit to you, there's things that you can do for Christ that aren't necessarily done in the power of the Spirit of Christ. And so it's interesting because as much as I love missionary biographies, it's fascinating because a guy like him and many others, in their well-meaning intention to do ministry, they often did some things that are a little wacky. You know, for example, one time this guy, when he went back to England, he left his wife there, and he went back to the mission field, didn't see her for 15 years. Like Steve Farrar says, you know, in a book on fatherhood I read this spring, he said, that's just weird. It's weird. So that strikes through one of the many things one of the many reasons why we're prayerfully launching Grace Family Ministries is because biblical marriage and family life is not peripheral, secondary, tertiary to the gospel. It's not a distraction, it's central. Absolutely, regardless of our season of life. And so, look in verse 18 here. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And this is the industry of grace. We have the stewardship of grace that Paul and every one of us will give an account for, but also the industry. In other words, the industrious work ethic. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that we're living in a day and age in which work ethic is increasingly few and far between, especially amongst the young. But having said that, most of the people I see on this street corner holding a sign are not young. Just saying. Walk across the street, everybody's hiring. And so this is important because at the heart of the Christian worldview is that we're created in God's image with, what did the Lord do? He put Adam in the garden to tend and to keep it, to take dominion of creation for the glory of the Creator. So work is not part of the curse. The strenuous toil, thorns and thistles part of the curse, part of work, that's part of the curse. But by virtue of being created in God's image, like one guy by the name, he's a U.S. senator by the name of Josh Hawley, wrote a book recently on manhood. It's in Barnes & Noble. Lots of scripture in it. He basically said that there's a reason why a young man's life tends to snap into proper order when he starts showing up at work. Because this is what you have been made for. This is central to what it means to be a man. And incidentally, it's our responsibility to lead, provide, and protect. And of course, you know, as far as looking out for the way I describe with my sons, hey, look out for your sisters, look out for your mom. You know, just as far as use your manly strength, one of my dadisms, use your manly strength to initiate decisive action. You know, and look out for women and children, these types of things. And of course, men and women have been created in God's image, and we're thankful that, like the scripture says, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper meet for him. And that was one of the things I was emphasizing when I was in Philippines. It's not good for a man to be alone. I'm looking forward to getting back home. So anyway, I share this with you because you see in verses 18 and 19, you see the industrious work ethic of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he is not sitting around doing nothing. And because he understood that, yes, just like the out of the Protestant Reformation, the Puritans, they championed what's called basically all of life for the glory of God. Because prior to the Reformation, there was this sentiment that the only way that you could serve God was that as a monk or a priest or a nun, that type of thing. That was as far as medieval Christendom. I grew up Missouri Synod Lutheran, and so it was very significant when a group came out of the Lutheran Church and landed here and everything, and it was just totally refreshing. Not to say that everything was wrong there, but a lot of the right ingredients, but the recipe was out of whack and everything. And so one of the great things about the Reformation, incidentally, October 31st is Reformation Day, and so church history is important. I think we're grateful we have the Bible in our own language. Were it but for the Reformation, we wouldn't. And so it was out of the Reformation that these people, as many people got saved, they understood that, hey, whatever vocation, whatever work, whatever line of work the Lord has you in, serve God there. And so, whereas Apostle Paul, it's like, yes, he was a biblical scholar, he was a Pharisee, and everything. He was called to be, the apostle, of the Gentiles, and yes, so therefore he's got work to do, but him and us, in the spiritual realm and the physical realm, and everything. And so the heart of it is this, is faithfulness in every sphere of influence and understanding what we do flows out of who we are. Because look what he says right here in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders. And of course, as far as in the transition period of the book of Acts, as far as prior to the canon of Scripture being filled and everything, it's just like, hey, the Lord was still, prior to Israel being completely set aside at the end of the book of Acts, the Lord was confirming the authenticity of apostolic ministry through these mighty signs and wonders. Whereas today, how do we confirm the authenticity of our ministry? Is it some type of Shazam? Let me come, Helia type of thing, or speak in tongues? In fact, I was in a shoe store 3 years ago when we moved to Indianapolis, and there was a man and his wife. We had a decent conversation. Maybe I'm being a little generous on that, but man, they were doubting my salvation. She was supposedly speaking in tongues right there, you know, just Church of Christ apostolic type of thing. I think it was like Apostolic Church of God in Christ or something like that, but whatever. How do we authenticate the legitimacy of our ministry? Do we do these types of things? No, what do? We point to Holy Scripture, right? Right? Like the Bereans, as far as being avid students of the Word of God. And so we see what Paul's doing. Look at the end of verse 19. It says that from Jerusalem, you know where Jerusalem is, an Illyricum. Illyricum is, you know, some have described it as being basically otherwise known as Dalmatia. Basically, it's part of the, it's north of the Peloponnesian Peninsula, think Greece. And so it's about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. And so was Paul saying that here that he had evangelized everybody in this whole region? No, not necessarily the case. But look at this, is that he was investing his life in people. And he had, by the grace of God, had, along with it, he traveled with the ministry team, just like I did in Mindanao. He was able to embed the gospel deep into those communities. And turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at this. Apostle Paul understood that there is, he understood leadership and he understand the horizon of leadership. And what I mean by that is that it's similar to what many back in the day would do, you know, like Martin Luther and these types of people. They would, you know, on their desk, they, many of them would have a skull on their desk. Not some type of like, you know, grotesque, you know, decor or anything, but it was more so just they had the sobering, it was a reminder of the sobering reality of the brevity of life and therefore the horizon of leadership. In other words, there's coming a day in which we will pass into eternity. And so Paul understood this. And so regardless of where we're at in life, there should be a dead serious urgency to our lives as far, so far as intentionally transmitting the faith to the next generation. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I just mentioned to you, this is the methodology that Paul proactively and strategically implemented in his ministry as far as the industry of grace is concerned. Because look in verse 20 of our text as we land the plane here. Look in verse 20. It says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. This is the strategy of grace. So Paul, it wasn't just kind of like a shotgun approach, you know, and throw some stuff out there and hey, whatever sticks. No, there was a specific, proactive, strategic action to his ministry. And such should be the case in our lives as well. And in Think's Commission, what we have endeavored to do is to implement what we call the Troas strategy. And so, as far as to target an area with the gospel, we get this from the book of Acts, to target an area with the gospel, plant a church, train leaders, release the work to them, and then we partner together with them like we're doing with TCM Philippines and sending, advancing the light of the gospel beyond, to the regions beyond there. And so we see that. And so Paul, he was very sensitive to these things. He said he didn't want to basically go back over, you know, where somebody had already been. And everything. And so he was a pioneer, as it were. And so in our day, just as Paul did, he had an intelligent understanding of the times. He had basically, I'm sure you're very familiar with IQ. Basically, you know, your intelligence quotient. But there's another, there's something else that scholars call CQ, basically your cultural intelligence. And so we need to have our wits about ourselves, just like Paul did, whether it's like when he was in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, what do you see? He saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. Walk through a shopping mall at Christmas time. Or now, for that matter. All right? When you see that the city is wholly given to idolatry. Or walk by a stadium on game day. Just saying. All right? And so, or walk by a Little League field on Sunday morning. Drive by. Maybe you do so on your way to church. I mean, we've seen a lot of stuff, you know, all over the country. And so you wonder, why are so many churches losing their kids and their grandkids to the world? Well, you make time for what's important. Just saying. And so the issue is this, is that yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Like I said, just like Paul, when he was in Athens, saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry, and then what he did, he said, hey, I saw this altar to the unknown God, and he used that which was common to the culture to turn it into a pulpit to make a bridge to connect to them. And so he had an intelligent understanding of the culture in which he lived, and so must we do so as well. And so let me give you this as we land the plane here. So I see you as we was. It's just about 10:30, and so we wrap it up here shortly. Let me give you this here. There was a man. Go ahead and grab one of these. And there's a variety of different articles in here. And of course, you know, not all of them are from, you know, Grace Ministry, and that's okay. Discernment's always needed and everything. But I share this with you because there's some good stuff here. All right, this is a quiz. This is a quiz, comes from a ministry called Summit Ministries. It was started by a man who still financially supports Darlene Anderson, TCM's pioneer missionary, and her late husband, Vernon. And so he was a boy in a Bible class that they taught at Grace Bible Church Oshkosh years ago. And he started a ministry dedicated to the importance of understanding the times in which we live. And so this is a quiz. It's a true-false quiz. For example, I can discover all truth if I just look within myself. That's false. Back it up with Scripture, though. Chapter and verse. And so there's all kinds of good articles in here to help you, to help you, just like Paul, as far as have a proactive strategy of understanding the times in which we live. You know, there's a Bible study chart from Berean Bible Institute, and I share that with you just to encourage you. Because apologetics and Christian worldview is really, increasingly in the day and age in which we live, is a pre-evangelism necessity. Because, for example, like A.W. Tozer, he said, a missionary can't go to a heathen land and immediately preach the gospel. One of the first things they have to do is talk about the high God, you know, basically the greatness of God, and purge the minds of the people from low, unworthy, and ignoble concepts of God. He said, we cannot rise higher than our concept of God. And so I pray that this is an encouragement and a challenge for you, regardless of where you're at. And so let me just share this last thing with you from Leonard Ravenhill. He says this, and in the same vein as what he said on the front, he says, you know, no nation is better than its church, and no nation is better than its people. Only God-transformed personalities can change the moral fiber of the nation and the nations of the world. He said this. In the same vein, he says, the lost millions of this day are the casualties of the church's faithlessness. God pity us. Sleepers can be wakened. Zeal can do wonders. He says this, a man who has traveled through much of Europe, the British Isles, Canada, and America, writes me that he thinks America has passed the point of no return. I hope he's wrong. Repentance and contrition can work miracles. Never in my life, as on this present world tour, he was traveling, ministry adventure, as I call it, have I felt the criminality of the church in withholding or neglecting to give the message of the Savior to men. The plight of the Congolese, Central Africa, materially is terrible. But far worse, listen to this, far worse is the overall picture of world domination by the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the devil and his works. The octopus of iniquity has this world in the tight embrace of its poisoning tentacles of communism and Romanism, think Catholicism or just religion, as well as liberalism in the church. Still more tightly is it is held by materialism. I repeat, for repetition is the law of teaching, he says, 1,000 million lost people in this day are the casualties of the church's faithlessness. If you are a spiritual, I love this, if you are a spiritual juvenile, with your soul's mental climate wanting nothing more than immunity from eternal justice, escape from eternal hell, and a mansion on the main street of glory with impeccable music from a 100 million voice choir of angels, then this message is not for you. He says, I speak to spiritual adults, to those who have become spiritual men and have put away childish things. To you I speak with a trumpet voice. This is our hour. The next may be too late. there is still a narrow neck of time in which we can have revival. So like I said, I pray this as an encouragement to you as far as this is the mission of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are indeed from everlasting to everlasting, the true and living God. And so, Lord, wherever you, by your mighty hand and outstretched arm, are leading your people in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuse the fragrance of your knowledge in every place, may we be all in for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that there is coming a day in which we will give an account of the stewardship and our responsibility to be industrious and strategic in grace missions for the glory of your name, both now and forever. Hallelujah. In Christ. Amen.